I recommend you open your Bible to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And before we begin, we'll have a short word of prayer. Father God, we now open this word, your word that was given to us to be a guide, to be a source of hope and joy and salvation through Jesus Christ, Lord. May we each be able to leave this place today, not only having learned something or been reminded of something, but to see your face a little more clearly, God. We pray you would pull back the stigmas spiritually in our eyes and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We studied last week about two brothers. We had more to say about the younger than the older. And the message was the first of the faithful, but we cannot forget the other guy who was actually the older brother. And you might be surprised to find out a few things about him. We're not here today, this Sabbath, this worship, this message is not about let's knock Cain day. But there is an interesting thing. I'm not sure of the roots of that, but for those who have been around a little while, what do they call it? What's the idiom used, the little phrase used when somebody goes out and just really has a crazy time, just out of control? What do we say? They're usually raising Cain. Have you ever thought about that? Why that is? In fact, have you ever thought of how many idioms and terms in the English language are actually from the Bible? It's interesting, you know, having when living in the Bay Area, listening sometimes to the radio and self-proclaimed atheists coming on and in the dialogue as they talk about why they don't believe in God and this and that, you know, every fourth paragraph or so, they're using an idiom that comes from Scripture. And I thought, isn't that interesting? So if you're going to not believe in God, then you don't believe in His Word, then you don't believe, just remove all of that from the English language, and you may end up like my father, who was a very animated person when he talked, and when my mother would hold his arms down, he'd say, "Stop that! I can't talk!" Okay, now everybody has Genesis chapter 4, so we can start. And Adam knew his wife Eve. We talked about that word "know" last week and the week before. It has a lot more to do than just, "Oh, I know you." It has an intimate, a oneness, a nothing in between. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." The name Cain literally means to acquire. In Bible times, and in some countries of the world today, people are very careful about what they name their children. Sometimes here in America, you can get a book or go online and look through a list of names. Many parents do that. What should we call our young one? You know, well, if it's a girl, or if they already know, if it's a boy, here's this name. Oh, I like the sound of that, and here's what it means, and it comes from this country, and so forth. Nice to be able to have that ability. In those days, they named kids, their children, based on what was happening, based on what they were feeling, or based on what the Lord had told them to do. You will recall there were many that way before they were born, the Lord said, "And you will call his name this," especially with regards to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Called his name Cain. "I've acquired a man from the Lord." This chapter has a lot more to say about Cain than it does about Abel. It spends most of the time talking about Cain and what he did. Why do you think that is? You would think, well, why didn't God say a whole lot more about Abel? I mean, he's the one that was faithful. Why would he spend so much time about Cain? And the answer in part can be found if you will put something there, your bulletin or your hand, and turn quickly over to 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we read some very interesting and important words. Verse 11 and 12. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning with verse 11. "Now all these things happened to them." Who's them? People in the past. Here, particularly speaking of people in the Old Testament, Cain being one of them. "All these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." That's us. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." There is the exhortation. There is the warning. There is the heads up, if you will. If you think you stand, if you think everything's cool between you and the Lord, and I got my act together, that's the time you need to be careful, because you could be situated on the edge of a precipice. Verse 2 tells us, she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. A tiller of the ground. In other words, he was a farmer. He continued the work that God had given Adam and Eve to do. If you read Genesis 2:15, he said he put them in the garden to take care of it, to dress it. This morning in Sabbath school, we talked about the dominion that God gave to humankind. And it doesn't mean trashing the world. It means taking care of, like caretakers, gardeners. We were to be in charge of the world and God's creation, representing him. And unfortunately, we know that that hasn't happened, resulting in a lot of environmental concerns in our day. Now, Cain being a farmer, farming is a good occupation. It's an important occupation. It's one that I'm glad exists. Or I can tell you this much, there would be no potluck this afternoon, because there would be no food grown by the farmers, right? You'd think of all the things that come together from all over the world, the seasonings, the very different types of food, what people do with it and season it, and we put it all out and we enjoy it together, sometimes without a second thought. Thank you, by the way, for everyone who contributed today, whether you cooked it or brought it or whatever. Thank you for those who are here just to enjoy it. That's what we do. Cain had a lot of pride in his work. There's a good meaning to that, but it went overboard, as we will see. Farming is hard work. And I'm wondering, is anyone here, or has anyone here been a farmer? I don't mean a gardening in your backyard. Has anyone here been, or are you presently, a farmer? Anyone? No, nobody raised their hand. Now, if we said gardening, probably half the congregation would do that. It's hard work, especially tilling the ground. He didn't have a rototiller. He didn't have his John Deere tractor with the blades in the back to go through and do it by the mile. Neither did he have the plow behind the ox and so forth. This was early on. They probably hadn't gotten there yet. So tilling the ground, how did he do that? Probably had to make the tools himself. Hard work by the sweat of his brow. Now, he should have been reminded every day at work that God is the one who created all of this. As you put those seeds in the ground and they grow, or as you break, and I personally believe that the earth at this time was a lot more richer in nutrients than it is today. I had a friend from Indonesia. He said, I hope you can visit my country someday and where I live. Everything grows there. I said, really? He said, yeah, you can take a stick and put it in the ground, and in a couple of weeks, there'll be leaves growing off of that thing. I said, that sounds like Aaron's rod. Very, very fertile. Though it wasn't quite as the Lord had planned it to be. But God had said to Adam and Eve, you will now work by the sweat of your brow. So we know Cain was a hard worker. He wasn't a slacker. He wasn't somebody that sat there and waited for, you know, the society at large to help him do his thing. Verse 3, and in the process of time, as time went on, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Now, if it had stopped right there, we would have said, well, that was wonderful. Not only was he a hardworking farmer, he was a religious man. He went to church, he attended the services here, and brought an offering. Wow, that's really interesting. But then we go to verse 4. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, verse 5, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. His countenance, that's his face, fell. In other words, he kind of looked down, and he had a scowl on his face, and the veins were kind of popping out on his neck. What's going on here? Cain presented an offering to God. Sounds okay, on the surface, maybe. But if that's where you stop, the rest of the story makes God sound very unfair. What is he, choosing favorites here? Why do you like Abel and not Cain? Here, look a little deeper. Look a little deeper. We mentioned last week that Cain's offering was supposed to represent something, was supposed to represent someone, which is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And God did not require vegetation. The thought was nice, and if he had done that besides what was required to teach the lesson, it would have been over the top, the extra blessing, like paying tithes and offerings, perhaps. But he only chose to do the one thing the way he wanted to use it. Jesus reminds us of another group of people at the end of time who also represent or present their offerings to God in the form of religious acts. Well, look at all this stuff that we've done. Let's read about that. Your hand is still there in Genesis, I hope. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, Gospel of Matthew. And we want to look from verse 21. Matthew 7, beginning with verse 21. Okay. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many, how many? Many. How many is many? Well, it's not a few, that's for sure. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now that right there is a sermon in itself, but we're not going to go into it. Very, very sad words in the form of this parable of reality. Every parable is a story based on some reality of what God will have to say someday to those. Lord, Lord, they threw around, they had all kinds of religious acts. I mean, they were active, they were busy, they were doing good things. But the bottom line is they never knew the Lord. Remember 2 weeks ago we talked about that? Knowing the Lord as opposed to knowing about the Lord. The issue in what we just read from the words of Jesus, the issue back over here in chapter 4 of Genesis, is the issue of worship. These people remind the Lord of what they have done. Well, we did this and we did that and we and I and me. And the Lord patiently listens and says, and where was I when you were doing all of those things? Now that you mention it, something was left out, something important. They've done everything as if they deserve to be accepted for their merits rather than what Christ has done. And it was the same with Cain. Jesus even talks about that. You may want to write it down. We're not going to have time to look at all these scriptures today. John 4, verse 23 and 24. Martin Luther put it this way, not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther, the reformer. The sacrifice of Abel was better than the sacrifice of Cain because Abel had faith. As to Cain, he had no faith or trust in God's grace, but strutted about his own fancied worth. Here's what I've done. I got the best. Don't you think those are some really, really good papayas on that tape? You know, and look at those bananas. Have you ever seen bananas that big? I tended those. You see, it's how you trim the tree, and it's all about him. All about him. When God refused to recognize Cain's worth, Cain got angry at God and Abel. That right there should have told him something. When God said, hey, Cain, what's up with that face? What's up with the attitude? Strutting around, and look what you're doing, kicking your garden there like that's going to make something grow. You're not accepting my thing. I ought to just cut those trees down. You know, who cares? Accepting his offering just because he has a, you know, and God said, whoa, hey, you know, you see what's happening in your heart? You're angry with me. You're angry with your brother. You keep thinking about that. You'll be angry with your parents. You'll be angry with your bananas. You'll be angry with everything. You're headed in the wrong way, Cain. Listen, turn around. What was God trying to tell him to do? Repent. That's what repentance is. Stopping. Taking a look at where you're headed and realizing, I'm going the wrong way. I need to go that way. And you do a U-turn. Y-O-U-turn. And head back towards God rather than the opposite direction. Cain chose to place himself in opposition to God's word, God's will, and all that walking humbly with God means, whatever walking humbly with God, what that means. Remember, we last week, if you were here, we also briefly touched on the idea of people too often. Maybe we've all done it too at some point in our life. You know, we focus on ourselves and, hey, I'm doing pretty good here, and this is the way I want to do things, and this is my style, and I prefer it this way as to that way. And then we create a potluck out of churches and church going and book and all this other thing, and the religion we create is something that we have created. We've formed a God after our image rather than the other way around. And then we hear the word of God speak to our hearts and we put ourselves in a huff, just like Cain. Don't talk to me about that. I remember years ago and all that legalism and different stuff being pushed into my face. Well, that happened. And maybe I should officially say today, for those who had an experience like that 20, 30, 40 years ago, I'm really sorry. I wasn't a pastor back then, but I am now. And on behalf of all of those who were hurt because of mismanagement at church, misministry at church, or misrepresentation by well-meaning church members who clubbed you with spirit of prophecy or the Bible, I apologize for that. Now, get over it. That's 40 years ago. Why give yourself an ulcer over things like my deceased uncle? He took me on a ride to show me the old sites of the town where I grew up years ago on the East Coast. And the whole time he was telling me all these stories about his former wife and this one and why he didn't go to church because that pastor 60 years earlier, something he had said that turned him off and all that. I listened to this story and wow. And after I returned home, I was living in Japan at the time, it really bothered me. So I called him up long distance. He doesn't mind. He's dead now, so I can tell you. I called him up long distance. And I said, you know, Uncle, that really bothers me, those stories you told me. Those are real things, and you were deeply hurt, but that stuff happened 60 years ago. Every person you talked about is 6 feet under, and you're the only one living with bitterness now, carrying those things that they did to you, and they can't do anything, but you're still alive. Is God telling you something? Those weren't the exact words, but he said, yeah, well, you know, I'm not bitter, and I said, it's gruff, to say the least. Well, praise the Lord. I don't know if I had any part in it. Probably not. But in his final days, 93 years old, he finally, after almost 70 years of wandering in the wilderness, like Cain was made to wander in the land of Nod, he finally turned his life over to Jesus and said yes. And I didn't find out until preparing for his funeral, being the only clergy in the family, I was asked, can you do that? I said, sure. So we went back east. And I had to probe the memories of some of my aging aunts. And I had heard for years a story that my grandmother on my mother's side was led to the faith by the work of a coal porter because they lived too far out in the country and they were farmers. They didn't have time to make it to Mass. So she began studying the Bible, and the truths leaped off the page, including the Sabbath. And she said, I will be baptized and become a Seventh-day Adventist. And she did. And I said, boy, someday I hope to meet that coal porter in heaven and shake his hand. Guess who the coal porter was? It was that uncle. And he was the first convert, the oldest son, to the Advent faith and brought it home and taught it to his mother and taught, and then stuff happened to him and got him embittered and he stopped coming to church and wandered for almost 70 years, 60 something years in the wilderness. And I didn't know until that story was told to me and you said, I can't even thank him now, he's dead. But I'm looking forward to the kingdom of God to shake his hand and say, Uncle, thank you that you had the boldness to bring that message home and share it. That at least at that point in your life, you were living faithfully to the word of God like Abel did. And it's unfortunate that you wandered. And I believe he'll probably say, forget the wandering. I was an idiot. I wasted my time. I wasted my life. I just am so thankful for those final days when I saw the face of Jesus again. Cain's actions brought death to his brother, spiritual death to himself, heartache to his parents, grief to the heart of God, and a stain to the pages of history, and even negative stuff to the English language many years later. This God who loved him as deeply as he loves any of you and me. You think God would say, well, Cain, you're out of it, man. Take a hike. Is that the way it was? No. Everything he was doing, because remember, the wages of sin is death. Was murdering a sin? Was murdering your brother especially heinous in nature? Of course. That was his only brother. But he killed him. What did God do? Wages of sin is death. The penalty should have been on the spot. What did he do? Put a mark on him and sent him into banishment, you know. And I believe the heart of God hoped beyond hope that during that time there would be a conversion in the life of Cain. But instead, and I'm summarizing here, you read the story, what we find he did. He went off and it says he married and had a wife. Where did he get the wife from? Everybody asks that question. Well, the Bible says, and you read that, Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters. You know, that's incest. Well, it wasn't in those days when people were closer to creation, and it wasn't an issue. So that's the only answer we can come up with. It was one of his sisters. But they went off and created a city that he named Enoch. And it's very interesting. You find some of the same names in the list of Cain's descendants as you find in Seth's descendants. But the names on this side were like the counterfeit of the ones on this side, because the Enoch on this side certainly wasn't like the Enoch who was a descendant of Seth and who walked with God so closely that eventually God opened the door and said, just come on into heaven. Oh, why be down here? You're out of place down here. You need to be where I am. And I love that, because Jesus said that where I am, there you may be also. Looking forward to that day. Cain brazenly disobeyed God, murdered his brother, given the opportunity to repent for years and years and years, but we have no evidence that he ever did. All it would have taken is to do what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. God is fair. He will forgive us our sins, and not only forgive, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Cain, I can do that for you, based on the promise of the one who will come and give his life for you. That sheep that your brother killed, that I accepted, represents the Lamb of God. And Cain would have said, I see now, it's not about what I do, because nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. He would have realized it. He could have realized it, but he didn't. Quote, Patriarchs and Prophets 78, notwithstanding that Cain had by his crimes merited the sentence of death, a merciful creator still spared his life and granted him opportunities for repentance. Is it any different today with you and me? When we're playing the fool and doing things, we have no clue what we're doing. When our eyes are blinded by our own folly, does God give up? He says, no, one of these days I'll be able to pull back those cataracts and they'll be able to see. Why do you think the words of that song, was blind but now I see? You know the life of that man who wrote it, right? Slave trader, miserable, womanizer, alcohol, the whole shebang. And when his life was, when he was turned around, that's why he said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That song could have been composed thousands of years earlier if Cain had listened. Let me finish the quote. But Cain lived on to harden his heart, to encourage rebellion against divine authority, and to become the head of a line of bold, abandoned sinners. They all raised Cain. This one apostate, led on by Satan, became a tempter to others, and his example and influence exerted their demoralizing power until the earth became so corrupt and filled with violence as to call for its destruction. And we know that destruction came in the form of a flood. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We're not going to go into that in detail today, but the earth was violent then. Is it violent now? Do we see people who have totally abandoned themselves to sin and a corrupt lifestyle? Still, God is working on their hearts. Yes, we do. Do we see corruption in the religious world? People doing things their way, creating God in their image. Yes, we do. It's all there. History repeats itself. 1 Corinthians, we just read, all those things were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. That's today. In other words, listen up. Learn something. Don't repeat the same mistake. Don't waste precious time. Time is the stuff that life is made of. And all too soon, time runs out. The time for this earth is running out. Just one last thought. Do you remember something that God did? Because when God had banished Cain and said, you'll be gone over there and you can never come back, your fellowship with me is now broken and deeply scarred, and Cain said, this is too much for me to bear. Was he saying, this is so terrible, God, that you're cutting me off for you? Probably not. He was more referring to, oh, you mean I got to be out there? I got to leave my garden, you know, too much to bear. And God said, okay. I'm going to do something for you and something to you, because he was worried. If people find me, they're going to, he's the one that killed his brother. Get him. And God said, I'm going to put a mark on you so that doesn't happen. People will look at you and be able to tell, oh, there he is. That's Cain. See the mark? So people have surmised what kind of mark that was. There are some who even went so far I shouldn't say that today. Some pretty bizarre ideas out there of what the mark of Cain was. But remember, this is something that happened in the time of Cain, which led to God having to cleanse the world with a flood. In our day, God will cleanse the world by fire, but not a flood. Cain received a mark. The symbol that he's the one who did it. He was the one that was lost. He was a part of that other system. In these last days, is there a mark that people will receive? The mark of the beast, either on the hand or on the forehead. But there's one other mark, the seal of God, also on the forehead, that those understandably who worship God, it's all right here, not just out here. That we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth as he has delineated to us, and not as we prefer, not as society dictates, not as the trends say that we should. Those who worship me will worship me in spirit and in truth. And we'll talk about that again at another time in another place, but I want to have just one more quote. God had given Cain an opportunity to confess his sin. He knew the enormity of the deed he had done and of the falsehood that he had uttered to conceal it. Where's your brother? How do I know? Am I my brother's keeper? He knew where he was. He was rebellious still, and the sentence was no longer deferred. Do we live in a world that is in rebellion? Has been since the day of the fall. Will it be in rebellion until the return of Christ? You bet. But are there a people who live in the midst of that rebellion and confusion and violence who say, we would know the Lord. We would worship him in spirit and in truth. We would be his people because he called us. He made us, he created us in his image. And we want to know what it means to more fully reflect that image with each and every day that he grants us life on this world until he comes again. May that be our prayer. May that be our experience. And may we sing together the words of this song, which is an old hymn, but it's got a powerful message. Number 300, Rock of Ages. And we'll stand together. Hymn number 300. All the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.